Good morning. Truly, it's great to be back with everyone. Of course, me and my wife and the boys were out of town last week. We did have an enjoyable trip. Good to be back, though. As they say, there's no place like home. Now, every time you go on vacation, you come home and realize you need a vacation because you're so wore out from the trip. But indeed, it's wonderful to be here with you. Our Lord, in His infinite wisdom, has determined that we in the last age, that we in the New Testament church, would come together every first day to glorify, to honor, and to worship Him. There is no better way to begin our week than to be here together, to be here as the house of God, to be here with the people of God, to glorify our God. It's good for us to be here today, to think about there the glory of heaven, to think about the goodness of salvation. Now, we have studied some time. We've been started, I guess it's been a little over 2 months now, dealing with the idea of rediscovering Jesus. And we did so by a three-part study, which we will begin today, the third of those parts. And I don't mean three lessons, but three parts of study. If you recall, in our first part, we talked about there the person of Jesus. And we talked about Him as the Lion who is also the Lamb. We talked about Him as the seed of woman. We noticed that Jesus is our great High Priest, the person of Jesus. We then went on from there to talk about there the preaching of Jesus. And we noticed there that He preached with power, He preached with purpose, and He preached with compassion. And I want to begin today on the third part of our study. The person, the preaching. I want to talk about now some parables. Some parables of Jesus. We're going to look here as I was thinking about what parables we would teach on. One thing I decided that I would do is I'm looking through, and there are a number of parables. About half of the teaching of Christ is done in parables, and we'll talk about what those are in a moment. But there's a lot of parables in the Bible, so if we taught all of them, it would be a long, long lesson. It would be a lot of weeks. So what I want to do for the next few weeks is I want to look at some of the more unknown or less known of the parables. We're going to look at some, and there are a number of the parables, especially in the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that are found in all three. There are a few parables, not many, but a few found in the Gospel of John. But there are a few parables that are only found, they're very unique. They're only found a couple times, and some consist of no more than two verses. They are relatively short and sweet, but the message that they contain is very mighty. We're going to notice one of those such parables today. I want to share with you the parable of the barren fig tree. Now, I want you to keep in mind there is also another story found in the book of Mark. And it's there, if you recall, the cursed fig tree, where Jesus comes and He sees a fig tree from a distance and it has leaves. So He goes to the fig tree to receive fruit because He's hungry. And He gets there, there's no fruit, so He curses the tree. Understand, that's a different story. That is a story. This is a parable. This is a parable. And I want to look at that with you today. I would encourage you, if you're not familiar with Luke chapter 13... I would encourage you later on today or later on this week to refresh your memory of what is taking place in the context of this seemingly short and sweet parable. In verse number 1 through 6, if you recall, or verse 1 through 5, if you recall, Jesus talks about those at that time believed that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. So He's correcting some misunderstanding. He's correcting the idea there that if something bad happens to you, you must be worse than me. And in verse 3 and 5, an identical verse is stated, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." That is the context in which the parable we're about to read is found. It's found in the idea that every one of us, that you and me alike, Jesus would say that, "Call no one good, for there's none that good but the Father." So in reality, the only good person is God. The only perfect goodness, at least, is God. We are, unfortunately, corrupt. We, unfortunately, make mistakes. We are, unfortunately, not always good. But in the context of repentance, I believe that's important for a number of reasons. In the context of verse 3 and 4, in the need for all men everywhere, I tell you nay, but except ye, except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. And then comes this wonderful parable. A parable about what we do after we repent. A parable about what comes after we turn away from sin and turn towards the Savior. The question you might ask is, then what? And that's what we want to see this morning. Then what? After we realize it's a need for everyone, after we realize that we must show sorrow, stop sinning, and start service, then what? This parable is given. A parable, of course, is often said to be a small story. Especially this one, it's 4 verses. Like I mentioned, we're going to look at some that consist of 2. But a small story with a big idea, as we're going to see today. The parable of the barren fig tree. It's found in Luke 13, verse 6 through 9. And as I mentioned, it's found in the context of what is to follow true repentance. What is to follow? Now, obviously, when we read through these verses, Daniel read them a moment ago for us. I would like for us to go ahead and begin by reading them once again. And I want you to pay close attention to the words that are used. I want you to picture in your mind the picture that Jesus is painting. And I want us to see what's the problem in the story and what's the solution. If you'll notice with me, Luke chapter 13. I'm going to begin in verse number 6 with you. And I want to read down through verse number 9. And please hold your place here. We will spend the majority of our time on these verses this morning. And He told this parable. Notice here, it's specified by Jesus. We know it's a parable for a couple of reasons. We know because of the generic terms that are used, as a parable often consists of. But we also know because Jesus Himself calls it a parable. It is said, this is a parable. He told this parable, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure, fertilizer. Then if it should not bear fruit next year, well and good. If it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. A seemingly short story with one big idea, as we'll soon see. But really the concept of the story is the need that after we turn our lives away from sin and we turn our lives towards the Savior, there is a constant need for you and me to then be engaging in the process of bearing fruit. Amen? It's not enough to rid our lives of sin. It's not enough just to turn away from Satan. But as we get rid of sin, as we turn away from Satan, we must realize there is also a need to be persistent in the pursuit of God and righteousness. There's a need to fill our life with godly things. Not just get rid of the wrong, but also replace them with what is right. And that's what we'll see, of course, the need to produce fruit. It's been said that God often takes what we know to teach us what we don't know. And it seems that's a pretty good idea of what a parable is. Those in the first century, would you think they might have known something about fig trees? What about gardens? What about orchards? What about vineyards? Would they be aware of this concept? The Walmart wasn't open very often, was it? They couldn't go down to these places that we often take for granted, so it was necessary for them to grow their food. And I don't know about you, but if I'm determined to grow my food when I'm hungry and I go to get food off the tree, what do you want to find? You want to find food. That's the purpose of the tree. The tree there is to produce fruit. Another definition, parables are often said to be earthly stories with a spiritual truth. And indeed, that's what it is. When Jesus is talking here about the vineyard, and He's talking about here the vine dresser, and He's talking about the barren tree, He's talking about here gardens, He's talking about trees, He's talking about fruit. But there's a much deeper meaning. A much deeper meaning. I want to look at 4 points with you. If you have one of the bulletins, I would encourage you to utilize the handout provided for you to allow this to be a starting point and not a stopping point for our study. Number one, the parable of the barren fig tree. Number one, a reasonable request. There is indeed a great deal we can learn, though, just from verse 6 alone. He also spake this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now I want to consider with you, we don't know who the certain man is. It really doesn't matter. That's the way the parables often are. They're generic in nature. There's very none, at least that I could say, the Bible specifies as a parable that even uses specific names. So they're generic in nature. But a certain man, he had a vineyard. So because he has a vineyard, what do you often do with a vineyard? Here today, when we think of a vineyard, we often think of vines and grapes, at least commonly. We might think of an orchard or something with trees or whatever it might be, or orange groves. Had plenty of those when I lived in Central Florida. But here, the whole purpose of the vineyard, the whole purpose of this is to have trees, to have fruit, to produce food. Notice here with me. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit from it and found none. When you read this verse, what do you see? What jumps out to you? What is a vineyard? We understand what that is. We can look it up online. We can see the definition or whatever it might be. We can find pictures. We can find illustration. What is its purpose? It's not just a garden. It's not just for beautification. He's not just having the tree there for no purpose. There's a reason. The landowner has a fig tree planted. It's amazing to me the terminology. Here's a landowner. He has a vineyard. So what does he do? He has a tree planted. And I often wonder, how big was the tree? It didn't say he planted a seed. It didn't say that it germinated and grew, but he has a tree planted. And it would seem to me, if I've got a vineyard and I'm going to grow certain fruits and I'm going to bring in a tree, I'm going to make sure I pick a good one, aren't you? I'm going to pick one that's fruitful and productive. I'm going to pick one that's tried and true. The landowner, though, has a fig tree planted. A question we might ask is, does he do this for a reason? Well, absolutely. The question, though, that he asks when he gets there is where? Where's the fruit? Is this an unreasonable request? When you think about this, when he comes and he's talking to the gardener, he's talking to the vine dresser, he's not asking something unreasonable, is he? He's asking, hey, this whole purpose, the whole intention of this tree is to produce fruit. That's why I had it planted. That's why I put it here. Now we need to keep in mind, though, that Jesus may be talking about trees, but he's teaching people. You see, the message here is for us. That's what the message is, about our need to be productive, our need to produce fruit. A few passages here that this parable reminds me of. One I really like, Ephesians chapter 2, is Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he tells them in verse number 10, "For we are His workmanship, His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God saves us so that we can serve for Him. Amen? God blesses us so we can become a blessing. God comforts us so we can comfort others. Here we are created in Christ Jesus for, here's the intention, for good works. We don't work to achieve, we work because we believe. We work because God has set us free. Another great passage dealing the whole book actually of Titus is dealing with that concept. If you were to summarize what the book of Titus is about, I think a great summary is good works. Chapter 1, verse number 16, the last verse, you find two individuals condemned for not maintaining good works. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 14, you find there individuals were told that there again were created in Christ to maintain good works. Chapter 3, verse 1, verse 8, verse 14. Once in chapter 1, twice in chapter 2, three times in chapter 3. Common theme, good works. Learn to work for the master. Learn to produce fruit. Point number two, a redundant report. A fruit tree without fruit is futile, it's futile. He has been coming though for 3 years and still no fruit. Now, obviously, if you've ever grown up fruit trees before, if you grow them from a seed, it takes some time to produce fruit. That's not uncommon. Some take 7 to 10 years before there's any fruit. That's a long time. But if you bring in a tree that's already mature, a tree that is already producing fruit, you expect next year there to be what? More fruit. You expect it to keep producing. To keep producing. What is striking though is the tree had advantages. Wouldn't you say the tree here had some advantages? It's not just a tree in the desert. It's not one that's left alone. It's not one without nutrition. It's not one without resources. It is one that is found in a vineyard. There's protection. There's a wall around it. There's somebody there every day to provide for it, to water it, to prune it, to take care of it. It has daily attention. It has many advantages. It's got the right location in a vineyard, protected from the outside world. We that are Christians, we enjoy the protection of God. Amen? God protects us. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. There, the Bible says there to be content. Because the Lord has said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. The right location, the right plantation, the tree was hand-picked and hand-planted. That's important for a number of reasons. This is not just some off-the-wall, it didn't happen by chance. It's specifically chosen. Isn't it true that we that are Christians have been chosen by God? And that He has His hands on us? Amen? He's protecting us. He has His hands on us. He has chosen us. And that is encouraging. It's not a product of chance. The planter has a purpose in mind for the plant. I have work for you to do. Produce fruit. This is the whole purpose of everything involved in the story. This fruitlessness, though, has been going on for 3 years now. And he's had enough. Now that might sound kind of harsh. You might say, well, please, 3 years, that's not that long, is it? I want to put it in an example we can understand. Suppose you have a company. Suppose you have a business. And you decide there's a need in your company for advertisement or a need for whatever it might be. So you hire somebody. And then for 3 years, you invest in them daily. You pour in all the education, all the advancements they need. And after 3 years, that person you hired still is not doing anything. What do? You give them a raise, right? You promote them, right? No, you replace them. That is what we would do. And if you made it 3 years, I'd be surprised, wouldn't you? Hired for a reason. Erected for a reason. Plan it for a reason. And the reason is to produce fruit. If we will not do the work of God that God has placed before us, then God will be forced to find someone else who will take our place. And we'll miss out on the joy of service. God's will be done. Amen? His work will be done. So let's enjoy it with Him. Let's share in it with Him. Let's seek the benefits, the blessings with Him. Acts 20, verse 35, of course, there we have the words of Jesus there, spoken by Jesus, recorded in the book of Acts. And Jesus taught that it's more blessed to give than to receive. That the one that gives is blessed even more than those who are given to. Number three, a regretful recommendation. Now when you read through these four verses, verse 6 through 9, one verse, or at least one sentence that stands out to me, is after the report is given, the statement of the owner, what does he tell the gardener? Cut it down. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Why should it use up the soil? Why should it be here if it's not going to do what it's designed to? If it's not going to be productive in its pursuit, cut it down. I planted it, protected it, and after 3 years, still no fruits. Now, I mentioned there what it would be like for us to think of this in a way that we can understand. We often think, well, it's only been 3 years. But we wouldn't tolerate this in our lives. We wouldn't allow this to stand. Interesting enough, though, cut it down demands effort. Anyone here ever cut down a tree? 2,000 years ago might be a little, your chainsaw didn't work so great. It'd have been a difficult pursuit, wouldn't it? It would have been challenging. It would be very demanding. It wouldn't be easy. Here already, when you think about it, going out and finding the perfect tree, finding it, and then uprooting it and taking it in and purposely planting it, that alone takes much effort. That alone is very demanding. And the very last thing you want to have to do is destroy all the effort you've been seeking to bring. But if it comes to that, cut it down. Cut it down. This is indeed the case with God, though He has done everything heavenly possible to provide a way for us, but we must be willing to take it. He sent Jesus, my friend. Heaven came down in glory, filled our souls. Amen? But how long do we expect Him to be patient with us? How long will we sit and not serve? How long will we be fruitless for Him? I believe that's a critical question that Jesus wants us to ask. God has done His part, my friend. It's now up to us to do our part. Last point in the lesson is yours this morning. A responsible response. I'm going to have to tell you, my favorite verses are the last two. Verse 8 and 9, for a lot of reasons. Particularly because, you know, sometimes I feel a whole lot like this tree. A lot of times I look back in my life and I say, Lord, please be patient with me. Please be long-suffering. My favorite verses, though, indeed, are 8 and 9 for good reason. I need God to be patient with me. I need God to be long-suffering. But He answered and He said to him, Sir, let it alone this year, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. Notice here, we've already been working. Here's the gardener. Here's the owner. But we're not going to give up so easy on the tree. We're not going to throw in the towel so easily. Let it alone this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, notice here, you can cut it down. That's an amazing statement to me. Here, the vine dresser works for the owner. But yet, because the vine dresser has got out, he's found the tree, he's brought it in, he's planted the tree for 3 years, he's tended to the tree, and now for another year, he's going to dig around it, he's going to do everything possible. He's going to spare no expense. And then, if it still won't produce, the vine dresser says, please don't make me, but you can cut down the tree. You see, I care for the tree. You see, I've invested in the tree. You see, the tree is a part of me. But if you must, you can cut down the tree. Now, when I read this, I see the Father, the Son, and I see me. And I believe, at least from my perception, I believe that's what Jesus is saying. The Father, it seems, He's the owner of the field. You see, Christ is the vine dresser. He is the vine, and we are the branches, and I and you. We are the tree. We are the tree. But if not, you can cut it down. Do what you must, but please, please don't make me kill it. You can just see the intimacy between the vine dresser and the tree, can't you? You can see that he cares earnestly for this tree. These four verses seem so small, but the message of them is huge. Lord, plant me. Lord, protect me. And Lord, help me to produce. I believe that's what Jesus is asking of you and me. From this seemingly short and sweet parable of our need after we turn away from sin, we turn towards the Savior to realize there's a need to pursue a life of fruitfulness. I believe this message, though, is what Jesus wants us to see. In conclusion this morning, there is so much we could learn from the parable here spoken by Jesus, much more than we've elaborated on today, much more depth could be given. We need to keep in mind, though, that God believes that it's important enough to be included in the pages of the Bible here, a seemingly short few verses that it seems that oftentimes many overlook and neglect, thinking there's not much there. But indeed, they're important for us. How have we been doing, though, with our fruitfulness, with our usefulness in the kingdom? Are we producing the right kind of fruit? That's a question I think each one we must answer for ourselves. Have you been uprooted from sin? And have you been planted in the Savior? And if so, are we producing fruit for Him? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we want you to know that opportunity is yours today. Turn away from a life of sin. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus among men. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. To be uprooted from the world of sin and planted in the Savior. So that He will have His hands on you. That He will protect you. That He will help you. If you're only willing to produce fruit. One last thought and the lesson is yours today. If you don't have time to pray and to read the Scriptures, then we're too busy. We are busier than God ever intended us to be. Brother Jeffrey, how do I grow? Brother Jeffrey, how do I produce fruit? We spend time in prayer with God. We spend time in His Word. And we'll grow. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, we're reminded there by Peter to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. I want to challenge each one of us to grow in Christ. I want to challenge each one of us to take the words of Jesus seriously and realize our need to produce fruit for Him, to be productive in the kingdom. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, that opportunity is yours. If you are a Christian but you've not been producing fruit, realize the words of Jesus. Jesus is pleading with you, Father, just one more year. Father, let me just bless them beyond recognition. Let me pour out blessings upon them. Let me dig around them. Let me remove the obstacles. Let me place on them all that they need so that hopefully they will become fruitful for You. But if not, cut it down. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, that opportunity is yours. If you simply need the prayers of the church, we're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. If we can help you in any way, we ask you, please come as together we stand and as we sing.